Friends, could I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 14. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is the word of the living God. We will commence our reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, we are humbled. We confess we feel less than adequate to deal with these glorious truths that are beyond us. We hope, we know that the secret things belong to you. We know that your ways are higher than our ways, that we cannot understand all things. And yet, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would give us a measure of understanding for the deep things of the Word as we look into them this morning, that it might be the voice of God that speaks and the power of the Spirit of God who reveals and applies this truth to us. To that end, we earnestly seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is setting out for us the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ. In the first three chapters, he looks at the theology of the body, the theology of the church. And in the last three chapters, he looks at the practice of the body, the practice of the church. Now, in the theology of the body, Paul begins by taking us into eternity past to see how God designed it. This is like looking at the blueprint. So, friends, into eternity we go. And we find God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three mentioned in the first great anthem of praise that runs through to verse 14. All persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having their part in the master plan of the body of Christ. And we have seen, at least initially last time, how we are part of that marvelous body, those of us who are born again, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of that marvelous body. So this tremendous master plan, this tremendous concept by God, this great plan, Paul says was begun in eternity, before time, before creation, before anybody ever existed, in the free, independent, and sovereign will of Almighty God, he set the plan in motion. A body was formed in eternity. That's the message of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. We are currently looking at verses 4 through to the first part of verse 6, taking our time really going through this whole opening section to verse 14, because we dare not, friends, we dare not rush through it. So after a brief introduction in the first two verses in which Paul introduced himself and greets them with the common greeting, grace and peace, he then launches into this great doxology. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, Paul can't help but praise God because of what he's about to say. You see, it's literally mind-blowing to Paul that God has designed this entire thing from before the foundation of the world, and he's part of it. You know, it's blowing his mind. I mean, we know how we feel when we think somebody likes us. We know how we feel when we know somebody loves us. But to imagine that the eternal God of the universe, to know that the eternal God of the universe designed you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, and designed me into that plan before time began. Isn't that overwhelming? The thought of that, does it not just leave you with your chin on the floor? A plan that would ultimately culminate in you and I, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living with our Father God in his house forever. Isn't that an incredible thought? You know, friends, being a Christian is a wonderful thing. Being a Christian is a magnificent thing. God designed it before the world began. And once Paul gets into this doxology, once he gets this doxology rolling in verse 3, he literally can't stop, and he keeps going, and he never puts a pause in the Greek sentence until the end of verse 14. He just rolls these words like a snowball going downhill, and it's just picking up more glistening glory as it goes, thinking about this glorious master plan. Now, there are three elements to the plan. He's looking at the past, as it were. Now, we'll see the present tense, you know, how this all works out in the presence, in the present. We will see that when we eventually get into chapter 2. We will see how the plan works out in the here and now. But in these verses, we are in eternity past, so to speak, and there are three elements to the master plan. First element is what we would call election, in verses 4 through to the first part of verse 6. The second element is what we call redemption, the second part of verse 6 through to verse 11. And the third element is inheritance, in verses 12 through to 14. So we find election in verse 4, he's chosen. We find redemption in verse 7. We have redemption, and we find inheritance in verse 14. The inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance, also mentioned again in verse 11. So there are the three aspects to this master plan that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. There's God's election, and there's the working out of that election, that working out of redemption, which results in this incredible inheritance. That's God's master plan. Now, we started last time, that was 2 weeks ago, looking at the first section, the section built around the concept of election, verses 4 through to the first part of verse 6. There are seven aspects or seven elements indicated here in this concept of election. We started looking at the first one the last time. I'm going to go through all seven of them this morning, and you don't believe me, sure you don't, but we're going to go through all seven of them this morning. Okay, so the first one is the method of election, which is sovereign selection. Verse 4, just as. And the just as links up with the phrase in verse 3. The reason he is praising God in verse 3 is because God is the one who did this. Just as, verse 4, he chose. He chose. Now there, friends, we are introduced to the method by which God formed the body in eternity past. Simple, independent, unaffected, sovereign choice. God simply choose. By sovereign will, by sovereign decree, he chose those who were to be members of the body. Totally apart from the will of any man, totally apart from any human consideration, purely on the basis of his own sovereign will. Notice at the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of what? According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 11. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, friends, you get the message. God freely, independently, unaffected by any human work or any human choice, choose us to be included in his body. God chooses, not according to human will, but according to his own will. The word choose, eklego, in verse 4, means to pick out for himself. It's reflective. God chooses for himself those who would be part of his family. Just flick over for a second to 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Look what it says. Referring to God. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Listen to this and follow it on if you're looking at it. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Literally incredible, friends, isn't it? You and I, who are part of the body of Christ, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are members of his church, who have been saved, who have been born again by the grace of God are simply responding to the divine decree of the eternal God made before the world began. So do you see, friends, it's all of God. If you and I had anything to do with it, if man had anything to do with it, verse 3 would say, blessed be us. But we don't have anything to do with it. Our praise is to God because he has done it all. So the method, sovereign election. Second point, the object. The method we know, sovereign election. The object, the elect, us. Verse 4. He chose us in him. He's chosen us to be in Christ. The us are the faithful. The us are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of their sin. The us are the ones who respond. Now, this brings in the aspect that we were looking at the last time. You've got God's sovereign will, sovereign choice, but you also have human responsibility, and you hold the two in tension. And you say, well, where do those two meet in an eternity? As we said last time, you let God worry about that. You just hold both that Scripture teach in tension. You see, this is the human side of it. Nobody will ever go to heaven ever who does not willfully, consciously submit himself to the obedience of God, who does not consciously repent of their sin. There must be a response. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't come. Responsibility. Human responsibility. Luke 22, verse 22. Listen to this. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. God planned it. That's the sovereign side. God planned it. And the next line says, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So there you see in that verse, Luke 22, verse 22, both sides of it. God's absolute sovereignty. And yet Judas was responsible for every deed he did. My friends, this teaching of God's sovereign election doesn't let you off the hook or anybody out there off the hook. It doesn't allow you any, you know, wriggle room to shift the blame to God. Well, he didn't choose me. Election just lets God be God and man be man. We are the objects, us. And when you think about that, it's really amazing. I say it's mind-blowing. Yes, think about it. God chose Rob. Now put your name in there. God chose Hannah. Put your name in there if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose in him from before the foundation of the world in order that he might make you, make me, make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that he might give us a room in the Father's house and have fellowship with us forever. My friends, I don't know what that does to you, but it's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Keep saying mind-blowing. Humbling. I mean, being a Christian is a pretty amazing thing when you think about it in those terms. We are chosen. We are the elect. There is no sense of time with God. We were his before the foundation of the world. We were inheritors of the kingdom before the world began. We were chosen to be in the Father's house before he ever said, let there be light, and there was light. My friends, by the time you get three chapters off this, and we come to chapter 4, where Paul is going to suggest that maybe in the light of all this, as a consequence of this, you ought to be living in a certain way, you're going to be saying he's right. If you're not already, well, hopefully you're already saying it. You ought to walk worthy of such a calling. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, this is the cause for praise. No wonder he says, blessed be God. So the method, sovereign selection, the object, the elect. Thirdly, the time. Just as he chose us in him, when? See it there, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Before anything ever was. In theology, we call it predestination, election. Before the fall, before creation, before time, before anything, God laid it all out. You know, it says here, he formed the body before the world began. In Matthew 25:34, he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom was ours then. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Listen, beloved, the body was formed before the world began. The kingdom was formed and we were given a place in it before the world began. Christ was crucified, as it were, before the world began. He is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, the whole master plan is simply being worked out in time. Planned in eternity, worked out in time, and we are part of it. Things don't happen by chance. No wonder when we get to chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for you are God's workmanship. Can you believe it? You are God's masterpiece. When you go to those museums or you go to places in the world where there are, wonders of the world or whatever, and you're just standing with your mouth open going, wow, masterpiece. That's what you are. You are God's masterpiece. He's going, wow, look at that. You're my masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your style of life was preordained, prepared before the world began. The method, sovereign grace, the object, us, the time, eternity. Fourth, the purpose. Why did he do this? What does he go on to say in verse 4? That we should be holy and without blame before him. Now you get to this part and you think, this is where the wheels come off. This is where everything breaks down. I can't make it. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am not without blame. I'm not without blemish. I am not spotless. I am certainly not holy. You feeling like that? Don't panic. The wheels are still firmly on. You are holy and without blame before him. You see, Paul is talking about your position in Christ, not your practice. Now, if you don't understand positional truth, you will never understand the book of Ephesians. Positionally, before God, you are holy. How come? Verse 4, he chose us in him. We are in Christ. The end of verse 3, we are in Christ. We are chosen in him. I told you in the introduction to this little series that this phrase, in Christ, is repeated some 27 times in this book. Because we are in Christ, His holiness is our holiness. His righteousness is our righteousness. His spotlessness is our spotlessness. It is imputed to us in Christ. And so Paul says in chapter 5, verse 27 of this letter, he has taken the church to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Listen, beloved, before God, you are holy and without blemish. Why? Because you are one with Christ. And the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away your sin. It's hidden from God. And His righteousness, His perfect life is imputed to you, and you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees you, He sees only the righteousness of Christ. He looks at you in Christ. That is your position. Now, your practice ought to match that. The Christian life is simply making your practice equivalent to your position. Do you understand that? Now, here's an illustration that the younger ones here will follow. Some of you you're a bit older, might be a bit lost on you. You remember watching The Lion King? Have you watched The Lion King? Yep, okay. So Isabel's watched it. Reuben, have you watched The Lion King? That's okay. Well, in The Lion King, you have the bit where Simba has just matured, okay? And he's become a fully grown lion. And remember his friend Rafiki, you know, the funny looking monkey? He's saying to him, Mufasa is back. You know, but he had lost his dad, the king had died. And he's excited. You know, the king's back. And he says, you just have to go and, you know, look into the pool, look into the water. And Simba goes and he looks into the water and he sees his own reflection and he says, that's not my father, that's my reflection. And Rafiki says, look again. Your father lives in you. And then in the movie, the vision of the father appears saying, remember who you are. Now, all the New Age stuff in the Disney movie, set that aside. The point is, what is your position? Your position is king. Simba, what is your position? Your position is king. Make your practice equivalent. Live like it. What is your position in Christ as a child of God, as a son of God? Live like it. Becoming who you are. And God looks at Billy McCurry positionally. He sees Billy McCurry holy, spotless, without blemish. When he looks around the corner and sees me practically, he says, got a long way to go. That's right. I was saying a few weeks ago, a work in progress. But he who began the good work in us will carry it through to completion. You see, he's talking about your position. He's made a holy church positionally. We are all as holy as Jesus. Can you imagine that? Through this whole book, we'll be finding that verse after verse, chapter after chapter. How gracious is our God. All that God is, you become in Christ, just as holy, just as blameless, just as spotless positionally. That's why you can never lose your salvation if you're a child of God, because it's secured to you through the righteousness of Christ. The only way you could ever be lost if you're a Christian is if Christ was lost, and that's absolutely impossible. And so we are made holy in Christ. Again, I don't know about you, but when I think about all that God has done for me, making me holy and imputing to me the righteousness of Christ, as Romans 3 says, it causes me to want to live it, or at least to be grateful and show it in my life. So the method, the object, the time, the purpose, fifthly, the motive. Why did he do this? Whatever possesses God to do this. Very simple. Last part of verse 4 should really be the first part of verse 5. In love. In love, having predestined us. You see, there's only one reason why God did it. Love. For God so loved the world. Friends, it's always love. And what is love? It's a disposition in the heart of Almighty God by which he determines to sacrifice himself to meet the needs of others. Love is not an emotion primarily. Biblically, love is an act of self-sacrifice. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life. That's love. Love is an act of self-sacrifice which seeks the betterment of someone else. God determined that he would sacrifice himself for us. And in love, he set his affection upon us before the world began. He said, for those I will die. He said, for those I will go to the cross. For those I will build a kingdom that will never end. For those I will pour out spiritual blessing after blessing in the heavenly places. Why does God care so much? Because God is love. And we are in him. And we love him because he first loved us. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, hail deserving sinners, God made us alive together with Christ. That's why. Amazing, amazing grace. That God should set his love upon us. Paul never got over it. And I don't think any Christian who really understands it and dwells upon it can ever get over it. God has planned this from eternity. So the method, sovereign selection, the object, us, the time, eternity, the purpose, holiness, the motive, love. Sixthly, the result. The result is so wonderful, so beautiful. The result is sonship. Verse 5. And love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Through Jesus Christ, friends, God adopts us to himself. What a fabulous thought. God doesn't say, you know, I'm going to allow you to be my subjects and my kingdom so you can be my servants. Might even let you be my friend. You know, that in itself would be amazing. But God actually says, you're not only servants, you're not only friends, you're going to be my sons. You see, if God loved us, then he draws us as close as possible to himself. And the closest possible relationship that you can have is the family relationship. And he says, you're going to be sons, sonship. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God. And Paul says we can cry, Abba, Father. In the Greek, it basically means daddy. It's a term of closeness, a term of endearment, a term of affection. Because you have access to Almighty God through Christ, you can say, Daddy, God is on my side. God is one with you. The same common life. Do you realize that to be saved, to be born again, means to have the life of God in the soul of man? His life pulses in us. You know, you can adopt a child, which many people do. And you could love that child as much as a child that was born to you. Love that child maybe even more than a child that was born to you. You could pour your love upon that adopted child. You could make a home for that adopted child, as many people do. But there's one thing you could never do. The one thing you could never do, you'd never be able to do, is to give your spirit and your nature to that child that you've adopted. You couldn't do that. But friends, that's precisely where adoption comes into the family of God that makes it different from human adoption. When you were adopted into the family of God, at that moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was predetermined, as I say, before the foundation of the world. Peter says in his epistle, you became a partaker of the divine nature. You have the very nature of God within you. Not only that, he granted unto you his Holy Spirit. So when you were adopted, you were given God's nature, God's Spirit. He drew us as close to himself as he could. And Jesus said, I'm going away, and when I'm going back again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, and you're going to be in my Father's house. As sons, you have access to all that God has for you. So God formed a body. Lastly, seventhly, why? Why was God doing this? What was the end that he had in mind? Why did he want all of us to be his sons? The reason is glory. End of verse 5 and into the first part of verse 6. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, the reason he did it was because he wanted to get the glory. The reason for everything, the reason everything exists in the universe is that God may be glorified. The Old Testament says, the beast of the field shall give him glory. The psalmist said, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The only rebels in the universe are fallen angels and fallen men. Everything else glorifies God. And Scripture is perfectly clear. Fallen angels have been removed permanently from God's presence. And so will fallen men who don't repent of their sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. God will banish to eternal hell justly all that does not give him glory. And yet even in hell, the justice and the righteousness of God will be glorified in that judgment. It's the ultimate reason for everything. That's why it says to the Christian in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, brother or sister in Christ, whatever you do, even something as mundane as eating and drinking, even as something as mundane as eating your sandwich and downing your Coke, which isn't PC today because they're trying to get sugar-free drinks, but you know what I mean. Everything is something as mundane as that. It says in Corinthians, you do it to the glory of God. That's the purpose of everything. You eat to the glory of God. You walk to the glory of God. When you submit your essays at university or college or school, you submit it as unto God. The reason the Lord chose the body before the foundation of the world, the reason he preordained it, the reason he let it out, the reason he did it all himself with no human will and no help is that he might receive all the glory. If salvation was half God and half man, God would get half the glory and man the other half. If salvation was 95% God and 5% man, God would get 95% glory and man would get 5%. But salvation is 100% God and he gets all the glory. Amen. Amen. And just to make sure nobody ever got confused, he laid it all out before the foundation of the world, before any human was ever born. So friends, there's no question about it. It's all for his own good pleasure to seek his own glory. Well, what a thought. Placed into his body before the world began to be the praise of his glory. And may God enable us to be in practice what we are in position. Amen.